They were to meet weekly and to speak plainly about their Christian walk for that week. And the primary question that was asked at every one of these band meetings was, how is it with your soul?
This is season 11 of Guerrilla Christianity. My name is Pastor Brett Walker, and I'd like to thank you for listening to Guerrilla Christianity, an unconventional, no apologies exposition of God's grace from an Orthodox Wesleyan point of view. God's holy word is essential to our teaching, so let's get into God's word right now.
We're continuing in our series that's called A People Called Methodist, and we've been looking at Paul's letter to the church in Rome through the lens of John Wesley's formation of the early Methodist societies. So today we're going to be looking at how Wesley organized those societies and how we as Methodists today can come together in a spirit of unity and love, even when we have disagreements with each other. We already read this. We're going to be going through it verse by verse. Let's prepare our hearts and minds now to receive this word. Almighty God, our Heavenly Father, we who are united by your grace, turn our eyes and ears to you this day. Speak to us through your holy word, that we may grow in love with each other and with you. Draw us together by your Spirit, we pray in the name of Christ Jesus, our Lord. Amen. As John Wesley had come to understand grace, God's grace, and he began to preach it wherever he went. Now, Wesley was an Anglican priest, and he was an Oxford fellow as well. In fact, the bulk of his income came from his fellowship at Oxford University. And so he had a great deal of freedom to travel about and to speak to other Anglican congregations. And a lot of people were coming to him and saying to him, you know, this is a new teaching. We have never heard anything like this before. The fact of the matter is, it was strictly biblical. It was straight out of the pages of Scripture. And so there was nothing unusual. There was nothing new that Wesley was preaching. It's just the first time that these Anglican congregations had heard this. And they wanted to hear more. And they wanted to hear more from Wesley. And so there arose in London in particular what became known as the Methodist Society. Now, a society as such in England at that time is not an unusual thing. It's not like they were going to be an Amish society that was set off all by itself and separate from everybody else. No, in fact, they were to continue to be in the Anglican Church. John Wesley never set out to establish a new denomination. He never set out to establish a new church. But what he did was he was preaching the grace of God. And he was saying that if you want to be a member of one of these societies, as it were, then there's only really two conditions, only two. And you can find these conditions in our Book of Discipline today, and those two conditions are this. Number one, a desire to flee from the wrath to come. A desire to flee from the wrath to come. I think we all have that desire deep in our hearts. We don't want to face the wrath of God. But number two, to be saved from their sins. And so a Methodist, by definition, was one who had a desire to flee from the wrath to come and to be saved from their sins. And that's described by Wesley in his letter called A Plain Account of a People Called Methodist. Now, these societies would meet with Wesley, and the society as a whole would meet with him on Thursday evenings to spend time in prayer, to hear him read and expound upon the Word of God. And again, the only two conditions for membership to that society were those two: the desire to flee from the wrath to come and to be saved from their sins. The Methodist Society also gathered on Friday nights on their own, without the clergy member present. They would break bread together. They would be apart. They would speak to each other and encourage one another in their faith. And that is apart from the rest of the Anglican congregation. And so we see already how the early Methodists were meeting together regularly to encourage one another, to help each other grow in their faith. Now, there was a concern in the beginning that this was causing a schism, that this was causing a division within the church. Now, Wesley dismissed these objections. He said, if you mean by schism only gathering people out of buildings and called churches, well, that's exactly what it is. Because they weren't meeting in churches. They were meeting in people's homes. They were meeting in fellowship halls. He says, but if you mean by schism dividing Christians from Christians and so destroying Christian fellowship, it is not that. And he was very vehement about this. He was not causing division between Christians and Christians. What he was doing was he was fostering growth among a Christian community. And they were gathering outside of the church. The church would meet on Sunday. The church, the Anglican church as it was at that point, would still serve communion daily. There was a daily prayer and a morning and an evening prayer. But these people were meeting outside of those worship experiences to encourage one another in their faith. So societies began to arise in other areas, and the problem of numbers begins to arise. Now, I mean, Wesley can't host everybody. There was societies growing up all over England. So these societies now, because of their large numbers, were divided into classes, each of 12 members and one as a leader. So 12, one of the 12 being a leader. And that 12 was an intentional number, yes, represented the 12 disciples. They were to meet with a leader, each of them, at least once a week. The leader, initially, the idea was that the leader would go and meet with each one of them in their homes. Eventually, through convenience, they would all just meet together. And that way, the leader could meet with all 12 at once. And also, that leader would go and meet with a minister, who would inform the minister of any who were sick or who needed to be reproved. Now, this is where we start to get into accountability in the church. Because the minister couldn't possibly know what was going on in every single member's hearts. But one-on-one, members could meet together, encourage one another, exhort one another, and also hold one another accountable. And so these classes would meet together to encourage, to extol, so that the leader could meet them all at once. Now, this was well and good. These classes of 12 members each were all mixed. So there was men and women, single and married. There arose a need to further divide these societies into what they called bands. Now, a band is not like a rock band. They consider it a little company, like Robin Hood's Merry Band of Men, right? Okay, it's a small company. They were divided, just as I just described, into married or single men or married and single women. Why? Well, the things that married men struggle with, would you agree with me that single women do not necessarily struggle with the same things? And they also struggle with things that married men do not struggle with? It's to get the people together so that they can encourage one another in like-minded desire to grow in their faith. And to speak about things that were troubling them in their daily life with the freedom of knowing that they weren't going to be judged because this is something that probably the other people in that band had also experienced. They were to meet weekly and to speak plainly about their Christian walk for that week. And the primary question, you've probably heard this before, the primary question that was asked at every one of these band meetings was, how is it with your soul? And it was answered in two ways. When this week have you been closest to God? When this week have you been furthest from God? And so each person would take their turn and share with the others their burdens and their struggles in order that collectively they could build each other up. The purpose of each of these, the societies, the classes, and the bands, was for Christian brothers and sisters together to gather in order to lift one another up and to be accountable for their Christian walk. No doubt there were differences of opinion, but they were single in purpose to serve God in Jesus Christ in every aspect of their lives. And so that's societies, classes, and bands, if you ever wondered. By the way, one of the responsibilities for the band meetings, a lot of times, the class meetings, was to identify those who had been, let's say, backsliding, okay, and who needed extra prayer from the minister, maybe even the minister go and visit that person, to talk with that person. And once every quarter, the minister would meet with each of them and talk with them, and then he would issue them a ticket. I reprinted a copy of that ticket in your bulletin. And you had to have that ticket with you for the entire quarter if you wanted to receive communion for that quarter. And if you didn't have one of those tickets, you couldn't receive communion for that quarter. That's pretty stringent as far as I'm concerned. I think that takes it just maybe a step too far. But also note the date on that particular ticket. It said 1814. John Wesley had begun that idea of issuing a ticket. He actually said that when someone is a bearer of this ticket, it is as if I myself am saying that this person is walking with God, you know? And that held some import. But I think later on, it became more of an obstacle than it did a support. So let's look at this text today. And you're probably going, I don't understand how one makes sense of the other. Well, the fact of the matter is what we're talking about here in Romans, and the heading in the NRSV says, do not judge another. And we're talking about brothers and sisters in the faith. We're not talking about judging people outside of the church. We're talking about differences of opinion. And when I say differences of opinion, I mean, to the people, they may have seemed insurmountable. But what Paul was telling them was, in the end, we all serve the same Lord. And that's what unites us. That's what unifies us. So, verse 1, welcome those who are weak in faith, but not for the purpose of quarreling over opinions. As brothers and sisters in Christ, we are a family, united under the banner of Christ and with God as our Father. Now, we're a family. You all have families. You all have families who probably meet on occasion. And sometimes those meetings don't go great. I know, because I have a family myself, you know. I watched the movie last night, actually. I was excited. I'm actually surprised it's taken me this long to see it. But I finally got to see Jesus Revolution, which is the story of the beginning of the Jesus People movement in the 60s and 70s, which began with really three men, Chuck Smith, Lonnie Frisbee, and Greg Laurie. And Greg Laurie is still to this day has these huge harvest crusades where he brings thousands of people to Christ. So watching this movie and thinking to myself, you know, we all have dysfunctional families. I've heard Greg Laurie share this before. His mother was an alcoholic. She'd been married seven times. She never married his father. The one man who did adopt Greg, his name was Oscar Laurie, but that wasn't his father. And so Greg had his name, but he wasn't his son. But Oscar Laurie was the only person that Greg ever considered to be his father. And his mother just one day moved them to California and left Oscar Laurie. And Greg was devastated. You know, every family has dysfunction. Every family has issues. Every family has difficulties. But we're family. And I would wager, I mean, for myself, I can tell you, I would take a bullet for any of my family members. Because that's how close we are. No matter we can disagree, whenever we can disagree or not, but we are still, at the end of the day, family. It's the same way with a church. We are a family, united by Christ, with God as our Father. Now, verse 2, some believe in eating anything while the weak eat only vegetables. What's he talking about? And he's not talking about vegetarians or vegans, okay? What he's talking about is people in Rome who, at that time, Rome itself was a pagan society. And the meat that you would buy in the marketplace was oftentimes dedicated to idols. And so a lot of, especially the Jewish Christians, saw that the meat had been dedicated to idols and refused to buy it or eat it. Meanwhile, other Christians who had come from those pagan traditions understood that those idols were nothing, that there's only one true and living God. And so they ate the meat, knowing that even though it was dedicated to an idol, that's not what their intention was, right? And so there arose a conflict between them. Well, you can't eat that meat that's been dedicated to idols. Well, if you're saying that you can't eat that meat, then you're wrong. And so Paul said, that argument has nothing to do with the gospel of Jesus Christ. At his heart, it really has nothing to do with the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so what he says is, verse 3, those who eat must not despise those who abstain, and those who abstain must not pass judgment on those who eat, for God has welcomed them. God has welcomed both of them. God has welcomed those who eat the meat. God has welcomed those who don't eat the meat. And that's what unites them, not what separates them. And so, neither opinion has anything to do with the gospel of Christ. So we're not supposed to pass judgment on each other for these little trifling matters, because we're still united under God in Christ. Colossians chapter 2, Paul writes, therefore let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food or drink, or with regard to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. Christ is the substance, not these secondary issues. Christ is the substance of our faith. Verse 4, Who are you to pass judgment on servants of another? It is before their own Lord that they stand or fall, and they will be upheld, for the Lord is able to make them stand. We all serve the same Lord, and we will all stand before Him at the end of days to give an accounting of our life in Him. We don't owe our salvation to anyone other than Christ our Lord. And so that's what unites us, our faith in Christ. These little petty squabbles about eating or not eating. And then we get to verse 5. Some judge one day to be better than another, while others judge all days to be alike. Let all be fully convinced in their own minds. Now, he's not talking about Sabbaths. I've heard this verse used in relation to Sabbaths, because there are some Christians who insist that the Sabbath day is the seventh day, because that's what it says in the Old Testament. Why do Christians celebrate the Lord's Day on the first day of the week? Because that's the day that Jesus Christ arose from the dead. Because Jesus rose very early on the morning of the first day of the week. And so Christians would gather in memorial to his resurrection. And so every Sunday then becomes a resurrection day. And some of the early Christians who did not grow up in the Jewish traditions didn't see a need to gather and worship on a seventh day of the week when they were already gathering to worship on the first day of the week. You know, but that's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about Jewish festivals and feasts. All right. The difference, again, is between the Jewish and the former pagan believers, the high holy days of the Jewish calendar. Now, John Wesley, in his sermon called Catholic Spirit, and it's not Catholic as in Roman Catholic, but Catholic as in universal, John Wesley says, "But although a difference in opinions or modes of worship may prevent an entire external union, yet need it prevent our union in affection? Though we cannot think alike, may we not love alike? May we not be of one heart, though we are not of one opinion? Without all doubt, we may. Herein, all the children of God may unite, notwithstanding these smaller differences, these remaining as they are, they may forward one another in love and good works." And John Wesley understood that we can have these differences of opinion in certain matters, it shouldn't divide us as Christians. It shouldn't divide the body of Christ. The body of Christ should be united under the headship of Christ. And so we can have a different opinion. That's why we have so many denominations, okay? We baptize children. There are people who will not baptize children. There are people who will baptize you if you walk in the door and say, "I need to be baptized today." Every week, if need be, you know, wash and wash and wash. Do we separate ourselves from those people? No, because we serve one Lord, because we have one God, because the faith in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior is what unites us, not what divides us. Verse 6, those who observe the day observe it in honor of the Lord. And those who eat, eat in honor of the Lord, since they give thanks to God. While those who abstain, abstain in honor of the Lord and give thanks to God. You see, the common thread there is everything that we do for God. Everything that we do as believers in Christ is to Christ and for Christ. Now, verse 7. Actually, 7 through 9. Let's read all three of these verses together. We do not live to ourselves, and we do not die to ourselves. If we live, we live to the Lord, and if we die to the Lord. So then, whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's. For to this end, Christ died and lived again, so that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. Because Christ died and rose again, he is the Lord of both the dead and the living. As such, it is to him that we live, and it's to him that we die. We don't owe an accounting of our faith to our brothers and sisters, but to Christ our Lord. And then finally, he closes with this: why do you pass judgment on your brother or sister? Or you, why do you despise your brother or sister? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall give praise to God. So then, each of us will be accountable to God. We're not called to judge, but to exhort. We are not called to condemn, but to love. As children of God, we are brothers and sisters, and we will stand side by side in heaven, praising God for all eternity. That's a remarkable statement. We will stand side by side in heaven, praising God for all eternity. And so, it's our duty as Christians to love one another, because we're going to spend eternity together, praising one God and one Lord Jesus Christ. Now, John Wesley understood, perhaps better than most, how difficult it is to stay in love with God on his own. The early Methodist societies were united in their faith in Christ for salvation and in their love for one another, though they didn't always see eye to eye, as few ever do. Strong passions breed strong opinions, but these are not the hills we ought to die upon. The essentials are these: that God alone is sovereign in all creation, that Jesus Christ our Lord died to save us from our sins and rose again to conquer death and offer us eternal life in his name. The requirement to belong to a Methodist society in Wesley's day was simple. You must have a desire to flee from the wrath to come and the desire to be saved from your sins. That's it. And in those things, I pray we have a common bond. Whatever differences we have, we serve the same God. We love the same Lord. And so we gather together to lift one another up in the presence of God, that sinners may be saved and that God may be glorified. Let us pray. Lord, we thank you for the faith of Christians who came before us, of those who sought to be united in Christian love with each other, to gather together and read your holy word together. Your word illuminates and enlightens all who read it, and we, your children, sit at your throne of grace together to receive this good word. Unite us in your love, in the love we have for you, and in the love we have for one another. And wherever division and strife arises, let us always remember that first and foremost, we are yours, and that you are our God. Bless our time together and bless this congregation, that we may extend your blessing to this community and to the world beyond. We ask it in Jesus' holy name. Amen.
Thank you for listening to today's podcast. I hope that this teaching has blessed you as much as it has blessed me putting this message together. God has also blessed me by calling me to serve two churches in Salem County, New Jersey: Ebenezer United Methodist Church in Auburn and Hudson United Methodist Church in Patricktown. If you live in the area and don't have a church to call your own, I'd like to invite you to join us on Sunday mornings for Bible-based and God-honoring worship. Ebenezer meets for worship at 9 a.m. and Hudson meets for worship at 10:30. We also have Sunday school available and Bible study during the week. Now, this podcast is self-funded and we never ask for donations. It reaches people all around the world, but it could reach more people if you do a couple of things, and it won't cost you a penny. First, subscribe to the podcast and our YouTube channel. Leave a comment and also like the podcast. That puts the podcast in front of more people so that the gospel may reach them as well. Keep learning, keep growing, and I pray you will listen to Guerrilla Christianity again. Until next time, remember this: Christ died for you. Now go live for Christ.